The following was at the Rock Springs meeting the first Sunday in May 1970.
Yeah. I am in a very peculiar state of frame of mind this morning, my brethren and friends. I feel like that I am a misfit. I feel that I have nothing really on my mind that would give me no feeling in my inward parts that would give me any reason to hope that the Lord has been gracious and merciful to me. Of course, it isn't the first time, not by far, because I have often in the last 40 years or more felt it impossible to come to stand before the Lord's people. I had a little experience, if it is a little one, a few months ago when I was sitting in my den, if we would call it a den, study, or whatever it might be called, pondering over many things and wondering about the whole matter, not wondering, it's to the Lord's mercy and His grace unto His people, but wondering as to its application unto me. And I began to think, or it came into my mind, that you will remember that that there was a time, and I was looking up the name, so I'd be sure of it, that when Israel was led by Joshua into the wilderness, or rather led across the river there, into the promised land, he was commanded to go in and to conquer all the inhabitants of that land, because this was the land that God had promised to their father Abraham. And we find they had many battles. They had many things to discourage them. But the Lord was on their side, and according to God's will, they were enabled to conquer. But there was one people, the Gibeonites, who feigned to be people from a far country. And they came for the purpose, being afraid that they might be annihilated by the Lord's people in conquering the promised land. They came with moldy bread, worn out shoes and apparel, to make it appear that they had traveled a long journey, a long ways to come. And in this light, they presented themselves to Joshua and to the Israelites. And for some reason unknown to me, not to you, of course, but it was such that in spite of the command that God had given, they received the Gibeonites and did not put them unto subjection as they did the other inhabitants of that land. But you remember, they made them hewers of wood and drawers of water. They hewed wood that drew water for the Israelites. And it occurred to me that that's what you are. That's what I am. Not a real Israelite. But in some way, and for some reason, the Lord has given you to serve Israel. You just draw water, and you hew wood. That's bothered me considerable. But I'm glad to say, my friends and brethren, that there have been times since that time that I've had some ray of hope, some assurance, as I've been blessed to look back over the pathway of the last 50, 60 years, a ray of hope that the things that I had barely believed was evidence of God's grace and mercy to me, that they were real. But this morning I am somewhat in doubt about the matter again. And I'm sure that I'm not speaking a strange language to you, my brethren, and all who have been taught of the Lord. For this seems to be the way the Lord deals with his people. We often hear the expression that the Lord chastens his people. And there are a lot of people that feel that the Lord punishes his people because of their wrongdoings and backslidings and so forth. But the Lord does not punish his people in the sense in which most people would consider that the Lord punishes. In the first place, the Lord God gave his Son to deliver his people from all their sins and all their iniquities and all the punishment that was pronounced against those who had turned away from the living God, turned into idols and so forth. But when the Lord chastens, we are told, the Lord chastens whom he will. And the apostle assures us that if we be without chastisement, it is an evident fact that we're not sons of God, but that we are bastards and not sons. And so if you get along so well each day without any fears, tremblings, doubts about the matter, you really don't have any evidence that you are a child of God or Jesus is your Savior or God is your God. But if you're led to fear and tremble and be afraid, a dear old brother Dade used to say, "I'm afraid." And who among the Lord's people is not afraid? They're not afraid of God. There's no fear in the sense that we're afraid of God's punishing us. Not that. But the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It somehow is in our hearts to reverence the great God of heaven with such a reverence that we fear and tremble because of our unworthiness and our weakness before him. And he, God, is exalted in our very sight, in our very being. And therefore, God deals with his people mercifully. What a mercy it is that when we're all subject to those things, perhaps many times through life, what a mercy it is that the Lord brings us down and somehow it is not his will that we should become exalted and to feel that we are somewhat better maybe than others or worthy of the grace of God. Because just as sure, and you will testify to this, when everything's going along all right and you don't have any troubles, you feel like the Lord's been merciful and everything's all right with you, it won't be long. Sooner or later, there will come that within your very being that says, "I don't know. I'm afraid." I think David had the same experience. In fact, all the Lord's people has the same experience, not in kind maybe, but the same result, the same teaching, the same lessons are learned. When he feared, he was afraid, though the Lord had called him and anointed him, and yet he was afraid because King Saul, who was the king of Israel, was after him. King Saul hated him. And David was afraid that he should perish at the hands of Saul. He was afraid. And sometimes you remember he cried out, "Has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Is the Lord clean, gone forever?" Have you ever cried that way? Have you ever felt that I once rejoiced and everything seemed to be so well, I rejoiced? Shown to me, as you would say, that Jesus died and that he died for me. But now I don't know. Brethren, that's the way the Lord deals with you. And count it not, my brethren, a terrible thing, although your flesh would rebel at it. But count it not a terrible thing when the Lord deals kindly with you to bring you down off of the high and lofty pedestal when everything seems to be going all right with you, and it brings you down and makes you fear and tremble. You know, we are always in a better shape by far when we must look, we must trust, because we have nothing else to trust in. The living and the true God, because we have nothing in ourselves, nothing in our brethren, nothing in human wisdom, knowledge, or understanding to trust in, but only in this state and condition and feeling in which the Lord leads his people, that we wonder, as I quoted David, is the Lord clean gone forever? Is he forgotten to be gracious? It's a blessing, brethren. So if you do never have any troubles about the matter, if you never have any doubts about the matter, I'm afraid for you, because all the Lord's people are led in the same way. I was turning through the book, and nothing really impressed my thoughts. But I stopped at a scripture that the apostle wrote to the Romans in the first chapter of Romans. And I know somewhere, sometime, not too long ago, I either read this as a text or referred to it. I don't know which. But if the Lord is pleased to open the matter up for a little while to me this morning and give me some understanding and loosen my tongue, I feel that I would like to talk a little while at least about it. Because it's so wonderful, it's so evident, it's such an evidence of God's grace and his mercy unto his people. And here in the first part of Romans, of course, the apostle was writing to a Gentile church, the church at Rome, the brethren at Rome. And the apostle was greeting them, and he said that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so the apostle was addressing those Roman brethren concerning his son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What a wonderful introduction he gives here to the things that he would write unto, preach unto the Roman brethren. He, in the first place, it was concerning the Son of God, his son Jesus Christ our Lord. He's made a seed of David, as we understand that he was born of the Virgin Mary. But he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now these things were past, and the apostle was recounting them to the Roman brethren. Jesus, you know, after he was resurrected from the dead and was speaking with his brethren just before that he was received up into heaven, he said unto his brethren, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth," I emphasize, "he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And then he instructs them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And lo, I'm with thee alway, even unto the end of the world. He, in also in that saying, he says, all power, both in heaven and in earth, is given into my hand. Go ye therefore. That's what I wanted to emphasize. Because all power, Jesus said, all power both in heaven and earth is given into my hand. Go ye therefore, my apostles, my disciples, into all the world, and preach the gospel unto every creature, and so forth. Now I believe that in obedience and according to the power that Jesus gave unto his apostles, they went into all the world. And they preached the gospel unto all those unto whom Jesus sent them. Of course, the world was not known as we know the world today in this vast lands and seas. But they went into all the then known world. And I do not believe that this command is given to men in this day to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole world for the purpose of causing or enabling men to believe, because it doesn't read that way. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As an evident fact and the truth of this matter, you will remember that the Apostle Paul, when he was on his journey, as it is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, he heard a voice speaking in his very heart, apparently. And that voice said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And the apostle was obedient because it was a command there, and we heard that voice. And he went over into Macedonia. And there he found, my brethren, as I've sometimes expressed it, he found that the Spirit of God had already been among those Macedonians. And therefore, the apostle went over there for the purpose of confirming them that the things that they had been taught and believed, that they were of the Spirit of our God. And so the apostle always, after his being brought into the knowledge of the truth, he was always preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then he says here, and reading a little further, says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You see, he didn't claim a thing in the world for himself or of himself. By whom now? We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. I understand and I believe, according to our own experiences, that unless and until the apostle had been brought to the knowledge of the truth, and that wonderful experience that he had was given him outside of Damascus, that this man always would have remained a Pharisee of the Pharisee, and always would have opposed the Lord and his children, his people. But what a wonderful thing and a change was wrought in him. And he said, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You see, it was of the Lord. It had received from the Lord's hand all these things. It made him to be obedient to the faith among all nations for his name. Then he says to the Romans, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to have an apostle of the Lord to confirm. What, my brethren, if you could hear the apostle, if you could read a letter from the apostle, and he says, I address you, brethren, at Rock Springs Church, and among whom also are ye the called of Christ Jesus. Well, it's just to you, just as strongly and just as surely as it was to the Romans, because all these things are addressed to the Lord's people in every age of the world and every place in the world. Then he says to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think if we were given just to stop and to talk about just a few words as the apostle goes on to address the brethren, to all that be at Rome, not the Roman nation, not the people, just the people in Rome, but he was addressing those who were separated unto the gospel, among whom also ye are the call of Christ Jesus, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. What a wonderful thing it is to be assured that we are beloved of God and that we're called to be saints. And then he gives in this salutation, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Evidently, that those who had traveled to Rome, those who had visited Rome, and those who knew these brethren at Rome, they came back to their own countries testifying that the Lord has been with those Roman brethren. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I've often called attention to my brethren, and I need to call my own attention to it too when I'm given to think about it, because oft times we, just from a natural material side of the matter, we begin to think about going to meetings, and maybe we may be anxious to go, but I wonder how many of us, my brethren, are impressed, and if we are impressed as is the Spirit of God, impressed to pray unto God. That is, if it is his will that we meet together at Rock Spring, that he will meet with us, that he will manifest his presence in our midst. And therefore, our prayers go out to him, that the Lord would be with us, and our prayers go out for our brethren and our friends, that we might esteem each and every one of them as far more worthy or better or whatever expression we may use than ourselves. Oh, my brethren, sometimes we begin to think that we are better somewhat or of more value maybe to the church than others are. But whenever we have a feeling that we're better than the lowest of the low, the poorest of the poor, or among the Lord's people, we're in bad shape. Oh, how we need the grace and the mercy of God then to be extended to us. And if it is his will to bring us to be made to know and to feel that we're the poorest of all of my brethren, and not worthy even to go into the midst of where they are. When you feel that way, when you're led that way, you're in good condition. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. You see, the apostle was not just and who said, well, I am an apostle. I'm going to Rome. I'm going to preach to these brethren. I'm going to tell them all about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for his people. No, he wasn't that way. And I feel that any real called servant of God is not that way. He doesn't feel the strength in himself that he can go and tell his brethren to preach the gospel, not to worship with them. He doesn't feel worthy to do it. But he praying, the apostle praying, making requests, If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey to you by the will of God to come unto you. How many of us, you remember that Jude, I believe it was Jude, gives us a wonderful and a glorious example of what we really are in our flesh. How many of you have said, well, if it don't rain tomorrow, I've got to do a lot of plowing. I expect to plow. Tomorrow we're going to plow. We're going to sow. We're going to do whatever we have thought and desired to do. Jude says, there were those that said, upon tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city. There we're going to trade and get gain. Well, my brethren, don't you know and don't I know, at least sometimes we realize that we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. Not even what the next moment shall bring forth. But here they were, and no doubt there were large people in that day, were just like we are today. We're going to go and do this, that, and the other. But Jude, in calling the brethren's attention to this, he said, we know not what tomorrow of the day shall bring forth, I believe. And he said, whereas we ought to say, if the Lord will, we will go to such and such a city. Oh, what are we? So weak in our flesh. Sometimes we're just carried away with ourselves. Forget how dependent we are upon the grace and the mercy of our God for everything that we have. All that we are. And everything that we do. So it's wonderful when we hear such an gracious characters, the Apostle Paul saying, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For, he said, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. He longed to see them. He had an earnest, longing desire in his heart to come unto them, in which he expressed it, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. Now, we want to remember, we want to stop that right there and think a while and then follow with what the apostle said in the next verse. The apostle did not mean, and it cannot be construed as meaning, that I have the power as an apostle or as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the power. I can come to you and I can impart to you some spiritual gift. He didn't mean that. What did he mean? He qualified it by saying, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Well, that's what he was going for. He felt that the brethren there, in the exercise of that faith which was God-given, as he beheld the faith, that they were of as much comfort to him as he could ever possibly be to them. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And so we know it's true that the Lord, in teaching his people, he teaches every one of them identically the same thing. Now, I have no thought whatsoever, no reason to believe that the Lord has taught you brethren here at Rock Springs differently from what he's taught, say, Baltimore, Welch Tract, Black Rock, Mount Zion, or any other place. Because the Lord sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of each of his people, and he, the Spirit of God, God himself really, teaches them identically the same thing. How many of you would say, I believe that this book, This scripture, this Bible, is the Word of God? How many of you will say, will emphatically say, I believe these things? I don't understand them all, but I believe them. Why do you believe them? Simply Because the same Spirit that enabled the Lord's people here in days of old, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, to write these things, it's the same Spirit that enables you to say and to confess that Jesus is the because you have the very thing within you. You have all the evidence within you, the same evidence that these brethren here have. And what you have been taught coincides with the experience of the Lord's people in this day. We have these things in us, my brethren, so that we can, without a question or doubt, say, I know that that's true, because I have experienced in some way, to the same end, to the same purpose, just what these old brethren expressed in this scripture. So I don't think that there's anybody in the world that can unqualifiedly say that these things are true. The Lord himself was the same witness that was with these brethren is with us. And we can say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because of that witness within himself. That is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. You know, sometimes, some of you didn't know Sister McIntosh, some of you did, I'm sure. Sister McIntosh was always, when I was standing and she was in the congregation, she has a daughter that's about the same way too, thank the Lord. I would be speaking, she would be speaking back to me, nodding her head. She was of much comfort to me. Now, I remember that dear old sister when we first came and first was impressed to tell the brethren there that we'd try the Lord willing to serve New Valley Church as a pastor. And in making a little talk there before them that afternoon, that Saturday afternoon, I said to the brethren, I said, brethren, this is a fearful thing for me, one like I am, to try to follow in the footsteps, as I expressed it, of Elder Lefferts. I don't have the gift that he had. And I can't preach like he preached. And that dear old sister says she spoke right out, which was uncommon for her to speak out. She said, Brother Wood, Elder Lefferts had his gift and you have yours. You see? What a wonderful thing it is to have like precious faith, and the Lord give us sometimes to express it. Now the apostle goes on, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. You see, even the apostle Paul, as wonderful a man as he was blessed to be, the Lord our God, he couldn't choose his own time, his own places, or his own goings, could he? He often wanted to go to Rome, as well as other brethren, the other churches. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, in parentheses, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among you. That is, that I might unto you, as he expressed it, some spiritual gift, and be comforted together with you. Because, he said, I better both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. You know, after that the Lord revealed to Peter and also to Paul, that he was a God not only of the Jewish nation or the Jews, but also the Gentiles, that God was no respecter of persons, that Peter confessed that he now saw. But God opened up, though it had been hidden for years before, but now God opened up. And they're saying that Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, also I must bring. And was preached by Peter and Paul, others, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. I believe this is what the apostle meant. I am indebted both to Greeks and the barbarians, which were Gentiles, both to the wise and to the unwise, so that as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Notice that. As much as in me is, as much as God has put in me, as much as I am enabled to come. The expression, so as much as in me is, I am ready. Yea, by the grace of God, he would always say, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What difference was wrought in this proud Pharisee, one who held his head high and would say to all that he met, I am doing God's service. He believed in prison that he was doing, persecuting the Lord's people. I don't question but what he thought he was doing the right thing when he held the cloaks of those that stoned Stephen to death. Because he didn't know Stephen was a servant of God, though he heard that blessed man there speaking of the power of God and reviewing what God had done for the Jews. But in his ignorance of these things, was such, that fellow, he's a disturber of the peace. The same thing was said about the Apostle Paul later. Get rid of him. The world is being turned upside down. He's preaching a strange doctrine. And they wanted to get rid of it, but what a vast change was made in this man, who was of the Lord called in ancient days to stand and to proclaim the everlasting gospel. Whose ways, whose thoughts, his feelings, desires, his faith was given him, so that instead of hating the children of God and going about further to establish their destruction, destroying the church of the living God had it been possible, that's what he would have done. And yet he went right straight after these things that took place with him. The Lord told him through the servant, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he went right on to Damascus, the very place where he was going or needed to go, and to bind and bring back to Jerusalem those that called upon the name of Jesus, confessed that he was the Christ, confessed that he was crucified, but he was raised from the dead. And they believed that, but the apostle didn't believe that, the Saul didn't believe. He went right into that very city after that the Lord had called him, after the Lord had appeared to him. And those whom he would have destroyed before, he now was there preaching that this very Jesus was the Christ, that he did die, that he rose from the dead. Why did he do it? Because the matter had been revealed in him. He couldn't have done it before. Neither could you testify that salvation is only by the grace of God, unless and until the matter is revealed in you, and you have that witness we were speaking of and thinking about, I hope, revealed in you. But now he went there and preaching Jesus and him crucified. He wrote another letter, and maybe I believe it's one of the other epistles. He said, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ, him crucified. But now, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, all the shame of that thing had been removed from him. All the doubts and the fears had been taken away from him, because he was given to realize that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, so much of the time, by those who have not to witness within, I ask classify them that way. I must put them in that category. I think that the gospel is very back. However it may be, they think that they can go out through the world. They go through the world and all the creatures and every one of them that will and persuade and hire and bribe. I use that word advisedly because they used to, those poor heathens that the missionaries used to go over into the countries, and they would do every means to frighten, to scare them to death, and to cause them to confess they believed that Jesus was the Christ when there was no evidence in their heart that they were born to the Spirit of God. And so the apostle, my friends and my brethren, he could speak to these brethren, and he could declare unto them the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I am not saved, and it certainly doesn't mean he wasn't concerned about those heretics and those who denied that there was a God. He wasn't concerned about those who fell down and worshipped Jupiter, nor any of those false gods that the Romans and the Greeks and all those people were concerned with and worshipped, believing they were gods. No, Paul was concerned about those of like. And to them, he declared, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what reason? He'd been taught, of course, but he'd been commissioned to preach the gospel. And he said, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Not the power of persuasion. Not the power that some people feel that every human being has within his heart a will. We heard a man preaching one time. The window was open in the summertime and we could hear him and see him. And he said, don't you people know that you have a door in your heart? A will. And if you will open that door, but if you don't open it, he can't. That wasn't what Paul was preaching. No, but he that believes is baptized shall be saved, the Lord said. For he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now people seem to think, not the old Baptist, I meant also in the Lord's soul, that the Lord God does not send his and to persuade or beg or influence or anything like that, that you would accept me. He doesn't do that. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has all men teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and righteously in this present world, looking unto that a blessed appearing, I believe it is, of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the grace of God. Well, I must qualify that. Of that Titus in which written, you will speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, the aged women so and so, and the young women, the young men, servants. Talking about all classes of men and women, servants and bondservants and all, whatever their condition in life might be. This is what the apostle said when he comes to the conclusion, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, all kinds of men, all classes of men, that he chose out of the world before the world began, we must qualify. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live so righteously in this present world. Now, my brethren, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, now notice this, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I don't know, I'm mighty hot. Are you folks too warm? I am. Is it too hot? Were you getting cold, Brother Charles? I'm fairly warm because I'm exercising. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the wrath, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Not your righteousness, not the gospel doesn't reveal any righteousness. But out of the word of God, the righteousness of Jesus, the redemption of Jesus, the death and the resurrection of Jesus is all revealed in the gospel therein, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Not from faith to unbelief. Notice the difference? Not faith to unbelief, but the righteousness. A man could stand here and is evidence that's all true that these things are true. When I to speak to you and tell you what the Lord's done for you, things he's doing and has done in every age of the world, you that have the other fellows. I don't know much about that. I don't know that's if then you say amen to it that. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now we're not our own keepers. We can't command faith, but we shall live by faith. God-given faith. The apostle said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And so we see what an important, very important matter is the faith of these things, for the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it to them. And he goes on and talks about the invisible. I might read that. He talks about for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Some people, I'm sure, would have us to believe, well, we've never had salvation by grace preached to us, therefore we don't believe it. But you see how foolish thought it is there. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Have you ever gone to the stars, the moon over here, and the glory of God? And it is entered into your heart what a wonderful and gracious God it is. As the creator in the fullness thereof. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the day utter speech, and night unto night knowledge.
enter without excuse. When they behold these things, even naturally,
and yet deny that there is a God, there are lots of atheists. They claim they're atheists. But I can't see to save my life how that any person can look into the heavens or see the marvelous beauties in nature. In everything that you look at, you see the hand of God there. And how can men say that these things come from some unknown source and we don't know what it is? How can they do that? And it goes on to say, because that when they were new God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was quickened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We're told that the Jews required a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews required a sign all the way through. They wanted a sign that these things would be. Jonah wanted a sign. And all the brethren wanted a sign. The Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. We're told, I believe, in the Acts of the Apostles, that some of them did nothing more than to bring themselves into the public place or into the Senate or the Forum or wherever it was, to discover and talk over and seek out new things. Well, in seeking out new things, of these things, but when the apostle went there and he beheld these statues, what did they call them? Anyhow, places of the various and sundry gods. And then he beheld in the midst of them that they had one unto the unknown God. They were afraid that they'd overlooked one. They didn't want to do that because it'd be a terrible thing if they didn't erect something like that to this unknown God that they were afraid that they didn't know anything about. And the apostle standing there, I see that you're too superstitious. Because they didn't know the truth. They didn't know the true and the living God. But Paul began there and preached to them. And there probably were some of those that another apostle in writing, those who wrote the apostles, he said, they that were ordained to eternal life believed. And that's the way it is. I say to you, my friends and brethren, all of those that are ordained by the hand of our God unto eternal life, will bring them to the knowledge of the truth. They can't seek him, they can't find him, for God is too high, too holy. So that we cannot by searching find out God. Thanks be unto our God. Of eternal life. Now I think I've just mind seeing if I have thoughts at all. Being that what some things, at least of what I've said, has entered into your very souls, into your very being and heart. You will testify that there's something it will say in you and has said in you. But if you can say those things, my friends and brethren, it's because the grace of God has already entered into your heart and taught you these wonderful things. And you're made to rejoice in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to have no confidence in yourself.
Due to bad recording, we omit the finish of this day at Rock Springs.